And I always love to have lots of young blood coming in. That's really great. When you get to my age, by the way, young people, you won't know that you're old. Other people will remind you, but you won't know that you're old. But it does my heart good to just see young people and people working with them who are committed to the kingdom of God and have an eternal prospect or view of the things that are going on. That's just super. Now, I love what we just heard. That's Psalm 27. And it was sung very much like Jewish folks might sing it. See, and I just love that. And the Psalms are the hymn book of the Jewish folks. And so we just heard a hymn sung to us. And I really thank you, Carol, for that. Now, you young people, when you were singing, I thought about, and you'll have to forgive me for this. I'm going to do it, but, you know, forgive me for this. When I was studying at Bethel College up in Mishawaka, Indiana, which is where I graduated three different places, but we had Dr. Lusk, who was head of the Fine Arts Department, and he was the conductor. And he said to us one time, and I thought of this as I heard you singing, when I get to heaven, I am going to get 1 million Italian sopranos and 1 million French altos and 1 million Russian basses, and we are going to make music. And someone said to him, you forgot about the tenors. He said, hand off the tenor department. I'm singing that all by myself. Now, that's what you call being enthused about good music and singing. Amen. You'd do that too, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. Great. Now, I think I know this, that an alumnus of Ohio Christian University is seated right there. And you ought to be preaching tonight, but you're sitting right there. So I'm going to go ahead. But he's a shining star from that place. And so that's great. We've had a lot of camp meetings together. David, I didn't mention that. I will mention that David, who hasn't brought this up, and it's kind of kind of you, but I'm waiting for it, so I'll get it in ahead of time. The first time we preached together at Avon Park, he was being nasty to me. And he forgot that I had the last sermon of the camp. And I like to write limericks. I love to write limericks. And I wrote five of them for him and read them all. I still have them. If you mess with me, they're going to come out again. So, and we've just had great ministry. Out of that, David has preached, I think, twice already for the 10-day period at our home camp, Brown City Camp, up in Michigan. And he's coming back again probably next year. Going to be another one of our camps next week. And so we believe in his ministry and we appreciate him very, very much. I don't know anything bad about David at all. And if you know, I don't want to know about it. All right? Now, this is a special night, and I kind of anticipated how it would be. And so, even though I'm the morning Bible teacher and preach sometimes at night, this is a Bible study of a kind where you just kind of snatch and grab from a certain place in the Scripture. Not the way I would teach students to do it, but you'll catch on to this. Our study in the morning is about Philippians, and everybody knows that Philippians is about joy and rejoicing and how to live through the hard times and how to face these things that are happening when they're so unfair and so unjust. And we say, how do we get through all this time? Well, we're teaching all about that and the qualities and characteristics of David's life or of Paul's life and how he could live with great rejoicing and triumph through a very unjust situation. Now, I got to thinking, praying about this evening. Some time ago, I was reading in Psalms, Psalms 30, 32, and 33, and 34. We're not going to read all of that tonight. We're just going to jump from one spot to another. So I want you to begin to turn. Remember, my wife of 55 years, you can decide whether that's how many years we've been married or how old she is. You just take your choice, okay? And she said, remember, don't read the Scripture until people have time to find it. And so you're on your way to that section in the book of Psalms. And we're going to read verses here and there that will support, without the preacher tonight going back to every verse and without saying, you see here in 33 verse such and such, it says this. If you are so curious you want to know where I got these points, I have them all written down. You can have them. But if you would tonight, you will trust the preacher as I make these points, that they are all supported by the Psalms that we're going to read in tonight. Secondly, we're in a holiness camp meeting. I have never in my life preached a sermon that had words in it that I thought would tingle the ears of people and make them happy. I just preach the Word of God. That's all I do. But this message tonight about the sources of the Spirit of praise are about the sanctified life. If anything in the Bible is about that, it is the living out of the joy of the Lord and what needs to be true in my life and what I need to believe in and have confidence in order that I might have a spirit of praise in my life. That is what should be demonstrated in the heart of every cleansed heart and every filled heart as the Holy Spirit leads us. And so you can kind of listen as we talk about this tonight, and you can say, is that a picture of my life? Is that the way I am? Do I have a spirit of praise? Or do I, one way or the other, make an excuse and just say, well, I'm a little different than that, Brother Jack. I don't run the aisles. Have good news for you. You don't have to run the aisles if you have a spirit of praise. You don't have to be a verbal person like I am. You don't have to be a loud person like I am. You don't have to be an ugly person like I am. It's not about the demonstrations of what you do when everybody else is together so much as it is the way you as an individual walk in the Spirit through the hard places of life and when it's not easy to praise God and say, what's happened to me? I am praising God and rejoicing in Him, though my friends tell me it ought to be a time of bitterness and anger. And there are things in these Psalms that are very simple. If I were teaching homiletics, I wouldn't teach it from this sermon tonight. It's just very simple stuff where the psalmist just cries out and declares these things. And we're going to preach from those points without doing a real Bible study tonight. In the Psalm 30, look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is power. Oops, that's 29. 30, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name, for His anger lasts only a minute, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, look at the 11th verse. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Now in 32, Psalm 32, look with me first of all at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Look at verse 5. We already read that. No, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now, I want you to know that the one point I will make tonight is fully supported every place in the Bible. But in all of these Psalms, there's not a word about the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I'm using these verses here because they reflect very well what the Holy Spirit does. What Jesus said He would do when He left and said it was expedient that He go away so that He would come, the one that would lead us into all truth. And it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Then verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now in 33, 1 through 6. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. And then verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. That has to do with the will of God. We'll come back to that a little later. Look, verse 20, in chapter 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. To Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Now, if you would, look at 34. Are you tired of hearing the Word of God yet? Do you know it's the best part of the sermon? Absolutely the best part of the sermon. So if you're looking for something better, it isn't coming. This is the best part right here. Verse chapter 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, in this whole section of Psalms, we could read much more and be wonderfully blessed. And all we're going to hear is reasons why we ought to exalt and praise the Lord and a call for us to rejoice in the Lord. By way of introduction, I want to say something that's going to shock you, and you're going to sit there and say, he's trying to tell us what kind of worship publicly he prefers. And I am not telling you that. I simply know that today there are lots of people who have learned how to cooperate and participate in what we call worship time in service and call it praising God, and they know how to do what needs to be done. I don't suggest they're doing it falsely at all. And who know how to raise their hands. See, you get like Dr. Kinghorn used to say down at Asbury Seminary where I studied. He said some folks are one-hand people, they're two-hand people, both-hand people, palms up, palms down. He just went through quite a little exercise there. And it's surprising how people will really tell you if you don't do it that way or this other way, you're really not getting with it. You know, if you don't clap, you don't know what. You don't have the joy of the Lord if you don't clap. And I say to that balderdash, now, listen. What I'm looking for are people who have the spirit of praise when there's nobody else around and they're in the dark places of life like the psalmist was who wrote most of these things. Because he was being chased by the king and his men. He's being persecuted. He's being treated unfairly. Same thing we're teaching in the morning out of Philippians. And yet he is calling us to rejoice in him. Not when everybody else is doing it, which is, by the way, fine. I'm all for that, folks. I am telling you, if it's of the Lord, you can run laps, wave your hanky, shout. And go. I don't care what you do as long as Jesus is honored. But folks, when nobody's looking and only God is there and you're in the middle of the world, the spirit of praise must be manifest there. The rest of it doesn't really count for all that much. Now, what are the sources of the spirit of praise? I'm telling you, if I ask some people, they'd write down, they'd tell you six ways to do worship. The sources of the spirit of praise are about spiritual conditions in us and what it is that we believe and affirm and what we are experiencing in the Lord. Joy is not a personality trait. Did you know that? I said it before, I'll say it again. It's not just for the loud folks or the extroverts. Some of the people I know who praise God the very best are people who are quiet and quite nonverbal and very non-demonstrative, but who have a fire burning in their heart that praises God and exalts Him and lifts Him up. so that nobody else knows. But when you get to know them, you know these are people who honor God and exalt Him and lift Him up in ways that other folks who just put in their 15 minutes may not know in the same way and in the same depth. Now, I said we weren't going to go back to every place that we read in these Psalms because it would take way too long. You just trust the preacher. Besides, you remember everything that we read. You remember it all. We just read it. The first source of the spirit of praise, according to these Psalms, we're not going anywhere else, is that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. When our sins are forgiven, the Psalm says, covered. The New Testament, other places in the Scripture, teach us that when He removes our sins, they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. And Corrie ten Boom said, God puts up a no fishing sign. Don't dredge these things up again. You are absolutely forgiven. Sometime maybe during this camp, I'll tell you the story about the cranberries. Okay? Don't worry about that. Now, don't worry. Somebody here has heard me talk about that. But I want to tell you, when my mother made me go through that restitution, when I walked out of that store, you say, I don't know the story, Brother Jack. What are you talking about? Never mind. I'll tell you later. When I walked out of that store, I had a feeling like a great weight had been lifted off of me because I thought I was going to die because I had stolen something and I was 7 years old. And I want to tell you, I walked out of there and I was free and I was light and I was okay and I wasn't going to die and everything was great when just 5 minutes before I was quite sure that the judgment was going to come down on me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life in jail. That's the way it is when God favors us with real conviction, when we really know that our sins are a big problem. We're not just asking God to do us a favor. We're asking Him to deliver us from something that is taking our very life down and the very breath out of us. When we are forgiven, I dare you to just sit around and grumble and complain and lose the spirit of praise. The second source of this marvelous idea of having a spirit of praise is the knowledge of our salvation. I mean by that, Christian assurance. Now that is in about 9 different verses that we just read, and that we're not going back to them. The idea is, you are my Lord. I know you. I was raised in a very good church. I think I had very good preachers. It was a holiness church. It took me a long time to learn that I could know that I was saved. I many times asked God to forgive me, but I never entered into a covenant relationship where I knew that I was in Him and He was in me, that I was a member of the family of God, and that I knew for sure I was going to go to heaven. When I was at Asbury, I had a lady one time remonstrate with me. I don't know why. I forget what. Maybe I preached somewhere. Had a lot of revival meetings while I was at Asbury Seminary, all around there within 50, 100 miles of that seminary. When she said to me, Brother French, I don't think you should be telling people that they can know they're saved for sure. She said, I think God just kind of dangles you over the pit of hell. She said, kind of keep the soles of your feet warm. That way you'll make sure you behave. You know what I believe? I believe just the opposite. I believe that God wants you to know you belong to Him. He wants to put His name on you. He wants to claim you as His own. And He wants you to let the world know that you know Him. Because you are really born again. The Word of God says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things write I unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. While I was at seminary, Dr. Kinghorn, who taught in the general area of church history, he had us go to the Gethsemane Cistercian Monastery, not too far from Lexington. A Cistercian Monastery is a monastery of silence and devotion, very different. They have two kinds of monks. They have working monks who take care of the bakery. They make fruitcake that they sell all over the world. They have a dairy there, and those monks take care of the dairy. The other ones are worshiping monks. Bless your heart, listen to this. They get up early in the morning with prayer requests on a list. They begin to pray. They go to the chapel about 9 times during the day. 17 hours they use chanting or praying. the rest of the time eating and sleeping. That's all they do, devoted to God in that way. Two of them had just returned from the Vatican Council. You said, "Brother Jack, that was a long time ago." Yeah, that's right, I'm old. And they came back, and we had a meeting, a discussion with all of our students and those two leaders of that monastery. We got discussing, not arguing, and we talked about the assurance of salvation. I will never forget it, because I stood and said the very words from 1 John that I just said a moment ago. And the prior of that place, the head man of a place where their level of devotion is incredibly deep. And he said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could know our eternal destiny before we die? But alas, we can't really know that." Oh, yes. And I sat there and said to myself, I didn't say it aloud, if I couldn't tell people they knew they were saved and on their way to heaven, I'd go sell insurance. Nothing wrong with selling insurance, by the way. That's what God wants you to do. There is something that is so known in the Word of God. It is this, that He wants you to know that you belong to Him. Wow. Now, the third thing, I'm liable to get excited about this. Well, let me tell you about Bob Benson. I'll just tell you that. You ever hear the Benson Music Company and Publishing Company? You ever hear Bob Benson? He's part of the Benson family. All right. I had some seminars with him, and that was before he died. He had cancer. He weighed about 128 pounds. I mean, maybe soaking wet. Little guy. I'm not a big guy, but he's a little guy. I'm too big. I weigh 210 pounds, so I'm too big. But he got up for his first lesson, and he went to the book of John, and he wanted to talk about, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." And he said, "You know, I've always been about like I look right now." And he talked like this when he talked. That's about how he talked, like that. And he said, "I went to a little one-room schoolhouse, and they'd go outside to play ball. And I heard them many times argue over who didn't have to take Bob Benson." And he said, "They'd throw the bat. You know how they do that? You grab the bat, put your hand like that, eagle claws on the top. You do that in Georgia. We do that in Michigan. All right." And they'd decide who they stand on the first baseline, third baseline. And they'd pick this kid. They'd pick this kid. Pick that kid. Then they'd pick all the girls. They'd get everybody gone. Then they'd stand there and say, "You know, Bob. You know, who's going to take him?" He said, "You know how that makes you feel?" He said, "Nobody ever wanted me on anything. But," he said, "Jesus chose me at the cross. And He wants me in the family. And He wants me on the team. And He loves me. And He's not going to let me go easily." Yes, I believe the Bible teaches the possibility of slipping away. I believe there's a possibility that we're always saved by faith. And that it must be an active faith. But dear brothers and sisters, you can know that you belong to the family of God. And I dare you to be a negative, grumbling person who complains and is angry and bitter if you know your sins are forgiven and you know that you have the assurance of your salvation. Whew. I pointed out the verses that He will guide us and that He will teach us and will lead us in the way, because the words Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, He is not mentioned in these particular Psalms. But if there's anything that was ever true, because all of the regeneration that we know doctrinally, theologically, through the new birth, when that which is dead comes alive and that which is in darkness comes to light and that which is lost is found, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And for every believer whose heart is open, He will come in His fullness to teach us and direct us and guide us and just do things and call us and empower us and cleanse us. That is all of His work. And to think that He will abide in us. He does not come just to light a little fire and then go away. He comes and abides in us. We are sealed and marked with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is God's down payment, saying that that which belongs to me and what I have promised, here I will perform, and here's a down payment so you won't forget it. He will indwell you. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are bought with a price. You are not your own. and He abides in us. The question we ought to often ask ourselves is not, did you trust Christ at some time? That's not a bad question, by the way. We ought to say to folks, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you today? Because that's true of every newly born person. That's true of every fully filled Christian. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you today? Would you forgive me if I get a little scientific now? I'm not a scientist, but I just get blessed thinking about this. I don't know of a better way to bring it home to you. The speed of light is 186,200 miles per second. 186,200 miles per second. That's 7.5 times around the world at the equator in 1 second. Would you say that's moving right along? Young people might say, that's booking. That's really going. Now, stay with me here, folks. This is just awesome to me. I can't believe this. Our universe is measured in light years. That's how far light will go. Hold on. At 186,200 miles per second in one whole calendar year. You say, how far would that be? A long ways away. Yeah, from here to the sun, 8.5, 9 minutes takes for the light to get here. Do you know there's stars out in the universe that burned out a long time ago? I don't know when God created the world, but I just know He did create the world. But they're out there and they've already burned out, but the light is still coming. You say, oh, Brother Jack, you're playing with my brain now. No, I'm not. No, that's it. And that there are bodies in our universe that have been identified that are billions of light years away. That is a number that you cannot write. If you live for 14 lifetimes, you couldn't write it on a blackboard 24 hours a day, how far that is. And the God who lives in me spoke that world into existence with a little sentence. And He comes and lives in me. If that doesn't blow the fuses of your heart, you're not paying attention. That God would live in me. This holy, powerful, mighty, unlimited, loving, compassionate, just God would come by His Spirit and live in my heart. I dare you to be angry and bitter, ugly and negative when the Spirit of God is indwelling your heart. The sources of the Spirit of praise. What we read in the Scripture tells us about answered prayer. Did you notice that? That's all over what we read. I have learned in counsel that there are people, when you ask them about their answers to prayer, they say to you something like, I'm not sure I've ever had an answer to prayer, but I know God is faithful to me. And you don't say to them, well, you're not a very godly person then, are you? No, you feel sorry about that. You feel like something is not all that God wants it to be. Do you know that answered prayer has an immediacy about it that says God not only did things, but He does things, and He is here now, and when I call out to Him, He actually hears me, and He actually responds to me, not always what I ask, but He always responds. That a wonderful thing to know. Can I give you just a really trite example? Just a trite example, but it's very true. I was scheduled to preach in Flint, Michigan. I live about 70 miles from the church. I have to cut this short. It's a good story, but cut it real quick. I am changing an alternator on my car. It was not our best car. Our best car, Joni had. You know, she was gone somewhere. Nobody at my house. This little car, I eventually gave it to my kids to go to college. Okay, it was a Horizon or a Dodge Omni. I forget, one of the Lee Iacocca's cars. Little short cars like that with a transverse engine in the front. I mean, it's an ugly little thing. You can buy them brand new for about $3,900 then. So I'm going to change the alternator because it failed. Well, I bought the alternator. Now, I'm telling you, folks, if you can't change an alternator, you ought to stay away from a car. Don't even buy a hammer because it's the simplest thing you ever did. You know, it's not hard. You got a pivot bolt and you got another bolt that holds it in place. Are you with me here? Okay, so I get in there to do that, and I see the one bolt and I can't get a wrench to it. It won't go on. Now, I would like to tell you, I got up on the engine. I'm up on the engine. We'll prop that old hood up like that, and I'm looking down the other way, and the engine sits this way, you know, not this way. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to take one of my open-end wrenches and cut the end of it off, because you've got to have a wrench about that long. Get in there, can't get a socket in there, can't get anything in there. And I'm in despair, because now I got to shower and get over to that church to pray, and I'm an hour and a half away from there. And I was just desperate, because nobody would help me, nobody would take me. And I stood back from that car just like this. I said, allow it. There's nobody there, so why not? Lord, I believe you want me over at the church in Flint tonight to preach. I can't get there with this situation. I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. I no sooner said Jesus' name than the Lord said to me as clear as I ever heard my mother speak to me, look through the grill. I got down. I got right on my knees. I said, boy, that was a quick word. And I looked through the grill, and you know what you see on the front firewall right there, the front one? There's a plastic plug about that big, and when you pop that out, you know what you're looking at? The head of that bolt. I said to a mechanic one time who works for Chrysler, I said, there's a way to get at that. Oh yeah, he says, if you don't knock that plug out of there, you cannot get a wrench on it. I said, tell me about it. The point is, if God will answer a prayer to just help you fix something so you can get to where you need to preach, God is also involved in marital problems, in parenting problems, in drug problems, and all kinds of desperate things. He'll answer. And if you're getting answers from prayer, I dare you to just be an ugly, bitter, nasty, negative person who can't praise Jesus. Because these are the sources of the spirit of praise. The promises of God. We can't stand long there. But we read several things about the Word of God. The Word of God is sure. It's permanent. It's enduring. It's transforming. The Word of God, through the Word of God, all things were created and made. It says that right in the Psalm that we read. When you get a hold of the Word of God, something happens to you. I may, if the Lord leads me, I may preach this week yet on understanding and seeing the way God wants us to see and understand. One of the things I would talk about is seeing and understanding the Word of God. I am totally mystified by the fact some folks can be Christian 20, 30 years, say that they're born again and know Jesus, and I have no right to say they aren't, but who have no insight into the Word of God. I will tell you, God wants to give insight into the children of His own and in His family to see in the Word of God things that are so delightful and so powerful that we just can hardly stand it. I like to say to people, do you find things when you study the Bible that you say to your wife, or to your husband, or to your kids, man, look at this, look at this. This is really great stuff right here. And people look at me like I fell off of a turnip truck someplace. You got to be kidding. I'm talk to my wife like that. Well, then maybe something's wrong. Because when the Word of God gets a hold of you, you find out what a treasure it is. It's not an object we worship. It is a living Word from God that has been preserved that the Holy Spirit will teach us and is full of the promises of God. Thousands of promises, most of them with conditions, but that's okay. And with the promises of God that we have, I just dare you to be negative and censorious and critical and nasty and angry and bitter. The only way you can have those things in your life is to not have these things in your life. In this scripture, we read about two things that we just have to touch lightly. Fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Isn't that something that the psalmist said that more times than I read? It's in several that I skipped. Fear the Lord, all you people. Fear the Lord. People who fear the Lord, the scripture said, lack for nothing. What does this mean? And the other is that the plans of God are sure. When God plans something, He can bring down the plans of a whole nation. But God's plans for us are wonderful. That's about the will of God. Look at those two things. The fear of the Lord and the will of the Lord. Now, let's just say this. People have said to me, but we shouldn't be afraid of the Lord. And we go in Sunday school class. We go all the way around the barn 9 times to explain how we shouldn't be afraid of the Lord. I'll tell you something. If we're not obeying God, we should be afraid of Him like nobody else in the world. You say, well, that's not a very winsome message. Well, we don't have to fear the Lord. We don't have to. But our behavior and our level of obedience and the fear of the Lord go together. You know what we call it today? We call it accountability. I am accountable to God. I answer to God. You know what the great Psalm 51? Boy, I love to preach from that. Got a whole series from that. And about David's failure with Bathsheba and all that. But you know what? Did you ever notice this? David apparently did not care one fig about his sin when only God knew. But he really cared about it when Nathan knew about it. Boy, he began to pray then and he wrote that psalm and everything. God, you are right when you say. You're right in this. God, create in me a new heart, oh God. Something is wrong. Until then, what's the problem there? He had entered into relationship and behavior that did not fear God. And he's a man that God used to write scripture. You imagine that? So don't ever get this wrong, young people especially. Preacher said tonight we ought to be scared to death of God. No, I didn't. But be accountable to God and say, He is the one to whom I answer. Not mom, dad, the preacher, or grandpa and grandma. I answer to God. And I should respect Him and be accountable to Him. Now, the will of God. When I was a kid, went to the Hamilton Avenue Mennonite Brethren in Christ Church. We had testimonies every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And any time folks wanted to give a testimony, we did. We just had testimonies all the time. And these dear ladies, forgive me now, I'm not making a joke here. I'm just telling the truth. When I was a kid in that church, I can name these people. You want to hear some of them? Mrs. Heckler, Mrs. Peterson, Sister Judd, Sister Hoover, Sister Lyons, Mrs. Wheatley. I said Heckler already. That is her name, Heckler. All right. They give testimony, and they all said this. You know, testimonies sometimes sound the same. And said, pray for me. I want to live in the very center of God's will. Then they'd sit down. And I heard that as a kid. And I thought, man, I got this figured out. If I live in the very center of God's will, I'm going to be like Sister Judd. I don't want to be like Sister Judd. I mean, Miss Sister Judd, she going to the wrong party. If I live like Sister Judd, I'm going to get stuck with the ugly girl every time. That's what I thought. I know you're laughing. I'm serious. I said, the will of God? Because I thought the will of God was a place where you said yes to God and you gave Him permission to make your life miserable. Some of you are listening to that. Thank you for listening. The will of God is not where God gets you to submit to Him ruining your life. It is saying yes to the plans of God so that He would enrich you, help you marry the right person, get into the right career, and be fruitful for Him. But the devil continually, I mean, he's never stopped on this. He's working on people in this crowd right here tonight, saying to you, if you do everything God wants you to do and what He's laid out for you, boy, is your life going to be ruined. You run your life and then you can be happy. And if we're sucker enough to believe that, that's how you get in the wrong career, go to the wrong school, marry the wrong person. The will of God. Whew! That's the source of a spirit of praise in our heart. Then answering the call to praise, we must touch this lightly. In this, all of these Psalms, there is this injunction that says, come on, let's praise the Lord. Come on, let's praise the Lord together, all you people of God. Let's exalt and praise the Lord. What does that mean? We need to obey that by learning how to praise God even in the hard places, because difficult praise begets easier praise. See, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you about a guy. He's no small potato. He is the chairman and was the president of a insurance company. Not a agency, a company. They have their own assets of many billions of dollars. He's the chairman. He was in a church where I was the interim pastor for 9 months. I was teaching about how to praise God. You know, there's this discussion that praising God is not just thanking Him for the things He gave, but praising for His nature, for His faithfulness, all that. So I'm trying to teach that a little and just encourage folks to do that. Take time when you start to pray to praise Him for His wondrous person and His holiness and His God. And this man came to me, chairman of a big company. He said to me, I tried that. He said, "Brother Jack, in 10 or 15 seconds, I run out. I just can't think of anything more." See, what was the problem there? This is a very good man now. This is a man who had not exercised the idea of acquainting himself with the wonder of God in biblical terms, so that when he contemplated God, he could begin to picture someone and a vision of God. Sometimes we have a better vision, you know, of the organ and piano and the church and our building and the sanctuary and the pews than we do of God. I gave him what I thought was profound advice. I didn't know what else to say. I said to him, "Gordy, just keep trying." I want to tell you something. That man, I'm going to tell you his name. You may meet him sometime. Wonderful man. Gordon Gingrich. He was a farmer kid when he was raised on a farm near Joni, a neighbor of theirs. His mother was a praying buddy with my mother. He came to me one day, totally unsolicited, maybe 6 months later. He said, "Remember when I told you after 15 seconds I ran out?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Brother Jack, you want to know something? I can praise God for 15 minutes, for 20 minutes, for 30 minutes. I've begun to think about how great He is, how great God is, how deep He is, His person, and all of that, and how little I am, and how humble I ought to be." And he said, "I can just go as long as I want." That will bring a spirit of praise when you decide to praise Him, even on the day when you don't feel like praising Him at all. And finally, the idea of our hope. We read that. That word was in there several times. That's about the future. You know, someone has said that in order to be a whole and normal person, you need someone to love and someone to love you. And one of the last things they say is something to look forward to. You just need that. You need something to look forward to. I went to Brazil. I learned the language there. I still preach in Portuguese. And I was learning the word. Some of you folks that speak Spanish, it'll be all the same. I saw this word, esperar. Esperar, which for you grammarians is the infinitive for the word to wait. Esperar. Eu espero tal, tal, tal. That's to wait. I saw the word esperanza. You recognize the first half of that's the same word. Esperanza means hope. So I asked the teacher, I said, "This word seems to be the same word, but one is wait and one is hope." She said, "That's right." I said, "What do you mean that's right?" She said, "What hope means in the Bible is you're waiting for something that you're quite sure of." Woo! I like that. I like that. It's not, "Boy, I sure hope that happens." No, waiting in the New Testament is called the glorious hope of the church, which is the glorious waiting of the church. We're waiting for Him to come. We're longing for Him to come. We say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, the psalmist said, "We put our hope totally, completely in You as we wait for You." It said that right in the psalm we read. So, a source of joy and a source of the spirit of praise is that in my heart and in my mind, in that place where I am convicted and convinced, there is a Savior who is coming. I will meet Him one day through His coming or through my death. And I look forward to the best stuff that I could ever know or experience. I'm going to be with Him. I dare you to be an ugly, censorious, judgmental, negative person who's angry and bitter toward God and the world, when you've got a hope that says, any day now, He could split the skies. And Jesus could return on the day that He wants to come. For with Him, a day is as a thousand years. And He is not slack concerning His own love and promises toward us. It's just that He's waiting for the church to get in gear, I think. In any case, that great hope. Now, as we bring this to a close, let's just look at a couple things. I even left one point out. I'm sorry, but I need to finish. If you're here tonight and you do not know with absolute certainty that your sins are forgiven, you cannot earn that, folks. You cannot pay for that. You don't need to beg God for that. You just simply need to trust that He took that sin already to the cross. If you don't know tonight that you belong to Him and have an absolute assurance, which is not based on how good you are, but how great He is. If you don't know that for sure, and if you don't know that the Holy Spirit is abiding in your heart tonight, testifying with your spirit that you are the child of God, and in filling you and enabling you and cleansing you and doing all the things God wants to do to make us like unto Himself. If you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know that you belong to Him for sure, and don't know that the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is there, we're going to take just a moment and open up this place to prayer where you can come and pray. Folks, nobody should leave tonight saying, I've got something between me and God that I've never taken to the cross. Because of it, it's killed my joy. I've always doubted whether I was in or out, and I've lost in that doubt, and the devil beats me up about it. You shouldn't leave this place tonight. Brother Jack, I remember when I invited the Holy Spirit to come into my life, but I've not cultivated His presence and I've not walked with Him, and I need to pray about that. We'll just limit it to those three things. We'll not linger long tonight, but God has graciously met with us. He is here.